I got a couple things we need to take care of real quick. I got a message from Amy Cudd, and y'all remember Jaden. He's in the neurological unit right now, and I think it's Greenville Memorial. So I wanted to make sure that we prayed for him. So he's having some seizures, and the doctors are trying to figure out what's going on. And obviously we want God to take care of him and lay his healing hand upon him and take care of the family as well. So let's pray for them real quick, if you will. Father, we come before you right now. We're grateful, Lord, to be in your house and be able to call upon your name as a group, Lord, and to be of one heart and of one mind because of what Jesus has done for us, Lord. Father, this morning we want to lift up the request of Jaden, Lord. We would ask that you would be with him. We know that you know all about what's going on with the seizures, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would lay your healing hand upon him, that you would touch him in such a way that he would be healed and begin to turn around and he would begin to get better even now, Lord. We would ask that you would use the doctors as instruments within your hands, Father, that they would have the wisdom to be able to treat and figure out what's going on. And Father, I pray for the family in particular that you would strengthen them, help them, Father, as they wait and just simply trust in you and place their hope in you right now. Help them, Father. And Father, we would ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last week when I said if you were a veteran, would you please stand? It wasn't Memorial Day then. So I apologize for that. I don't know what I was thinking. But if you were a veteran, would you stand so we could give you show you our gratitude? If you were a veteran. Thank you. Thank you for your service, and thank you for those, as we've been talking about. We live in a great country. This morning, I want to talk about living free. And I've been thinking about this for probably a year and a half, maybe longer, but all we have to do is take a look around at what's going on in our nation right now, and it's very tragic. We're just simply not living free as I would understand living free. I would say with all of the things that are taking place in our world right now, I was thinking about it. In fact, I was thinking about this week with some of the riots that are going on. And I know that they're not necessarily just about the riots or some protests, but the riots in particular, I was thinking about the people of those cities. They're not really free. And the reason I say that is because you can't walk downtown in a situation like that. So that's not really what freedom is. And so I was thinking about this because I've been looking at my family history, my family genealogy. I've been really attracted to that in recent years. I suspect it's probably because when my parents passed away, there was a lot I didn't know. And so I've been researching, and I found a lot of ancestors who have served in the military. And so more than likely, you all have the same thing. And so one of the things that stands out to me, too, is here in Pickens County, there's 4 Congressional Medal of Honor winners in this county. I've got to tell you, that's pretty impressive. I think that that's something I wish that all of our students knew about better. I wish there was a chance to be able to tell them their stories and show them, literally show them where they came from and the difference they actually made, especially on behalf of our nation. And so just thinking about living free this morning, I just wonder if it's because those of us who didn't have to serve, if the freedom that we seem to be forfeiting, if it isn't because we don't value freedom like we used to. Is it because it's free? Have you ever thought about that? I know we know it's not free, but to the average person, it seems like it might be free. I know that I've told you in the past, you know, I can see at school, you know, we give lunches to the kids. Everybody eats for free this year. Praise the Lord for that. That was a great thing that was given to all of the students. And one of the things that stood out to me this year is that I'll see kids go up and get good food and they'll throw it away without taking a bite from it. And I just wonder if it isn't because it's free, it seems worthless to them. Then I look at students who have Chromebooks, and everyone has a Chromebook, and sometimes it's I'll see kids dropping their Chromebooks, punching their Chromebooks, doing stuff with their Chromebooks that just shows that they really don't appreciate the Chromebooks. I know I sound like an old fogey, don't I? I remember when I was a kid, I thought, I'll never talk like my grandmother talks. But yeah, here I am. But, you know, it stands out to me, and I think it's because it's free. I'm seeing this a little bit in society even, right? Because things that are free, people don't appreciate. In fact, it's amazing that right now we're living in a time where people don't want to go to work. Have you thought about that? I mean, you can even, it's not free, but it's so easy to find a job right now, and people aren't doing it. I know they've got financial reasons why they're not doing it, because of what's being given to them. This isn't about politics, but I'm just saying that there's such a way that we are thinking right now that seems not to value these things that we've been given, the opportunity to work, we've been given the opportunity to have life, to be fulfilled, and it's been on the backs of those who served, obviously, but let's also talk about the generations before us, especially when I think of my grandmother used to tell me what they would do without during World War II. I would sit and listen to her tell me these stories, and I, for the life of me, I can't think or believe right now that we live in a time where if something like that was to happen, where we would be willing to sacrifice anything that we felt like was coming to us so that we could unite together and have a winning effort to maintain our freedoms. I think it's because we don't value these things. And so this isn't really about the American people, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I know I sound like I'm just being a patriot right now. There's a certain amount of that may very well be, but I think there's a great illustration that we should learn from here is that whatever you don't work for, at least in my mind, or whatever you don't value, you just don't care about it. And I think that that's what's happening across the country. So what I think we can learn from as Christians this morning, those who have believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation, if you're a believer this morning, here's one of the takeaways I want you to understand about living free. Living free to us means a whole other thing. It means living free from the impact of sin. Now, the reason why I think this is such a good illustration is because in the American church in particular, because we have so much, and God has given us so much. In fact, I think I'm from a generation that benefited from the generation before me and before that, that I was able to have opportunities that most people didn't have. And certainly the generations after me are really benefiting right now. And what's happening in the church, though, is that because we have taught so well that salvation is a gift from God, right? It's a gift. It didn't cost you anything. It cost his son everything, didn't it? Because Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And we've been told that he did this on our behalf, that this gift of salvation is free. I'm going to say this morning that most Christians don't value the gift of salvation God has given them. It's just true. I mean, we can look out at the crazy world we're living in right now, and we can say, wow, they're all so ungrateful. But what if we just look into our own world for a minute? And say, how grateful do we seem to be able to live free? You know, in the book of Romans, and this is just such a struggle for me because part of me just wants to go through this book chapter by chapter, because what I know about this book has had one of the greatest impacts on Western culture, I read somewhere. In fact, it's really influenced Western culture. There isn't too many other books that's influenced Western culture the way the book of Romans is. This is in the Bible, but the book of Romans has just simply had an extreme influence in all of Western culture, probably because it came through the churches back when churches used to be well and they were united. People valued their salvation, and they influenced society because they valued what Jesus did for them. They didn't just take it for granted then, but it influenced Western culture, right? And so this is a book right now where it's just so theological, and it sets up so many things, so many truths that we base our religion of following Jesus Christ from. Paul's talking to people who are living in a society, if you will, where I think I've told you this in the past from a church history class one time. I remember learning that the Romans actually thought Christians were atheists because Christians didn't believe in their gods or the Greek gods, right? Because Christians only believe in one God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so they just considered them atheists. In fact, when we took communion in the first century, they even thought we were cannibals. Because we're going to be taking communion next week, right? Now, we just take this casually in America. But in Rome, they thought we were cannibals because we always remember that when we take the wafer or the bread, we remind ourselves what Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body that was broken for you, right? And so then he says, when we get the juice, or for those who are still drinking the wine, maybe I need to change denominations, I don't know. I'm just kidding. And so those who are doing that, he said, look, you know, take this cup, and this is my blood that was shed for you. So the Romans thought that Christians were practicing cannibalism. So the reason I'm saying this to you this morning is because I want to set this scripture up a little bit as best I can, because I want you to know how hard it was to be a follower of Christ and to live free in that type of world. Because in that type of world, there were norms that aren't our norms. And if you didn't conform to their norms, you probably, if you were somebody who wielded a lot of influence in your community, if you were somebody who decided to follow Jesus Christ, you lost that influence. We see this in politics, right? It's starting to work that way now. If there's somebody who follows Jesus Christ, they lose their influence. Look at Tim Tebow. What's he done? And everybody's offended that he's coming back to the NFL. What'd he do? He knelt down and prayed to the Lord. He said he followed Jesus Christ, right? So most people are embracing him because he follows Jesus Christ. But for most of us, we're not experiencing that. So it seems like a foreign concept. If you follow Jesus Christ in that world, you might actually lose your job in that world. And that meant that people would have nothing to do with you. The people that you would need for employment would put you off to this side. So this is the world that Paul's addressing the issue of living free in. Can you imagine? It sounds like a lot of bondage, doesn't it? But I want to read Romans, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. And I think you're going to see why it's important that we are learning to live free, especially as Christians, that we shouldn't forfeit our right to do so. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Man, that's a great passage. You know, this it's and he's put it right after he talked about the idea or the truth. Let me say truth of how Jesus is the new improved Adam, obviously, the best Adam. Adam was the forerunner. And what happened to Adam is Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden. And because of that fall, we have been born with original sin. In other words, we come out of the womb ready to fight against God and disobey him. As soon as we know something is not right to do, that's the very thing that we want to do. Does that make sense? As a father, I mean, you know this. If you tell your child you can't do this, what's the first thing that they want to do? They want to do that. And I see this in school. And I watch, like, I work with one person in particular who will watch for me to watch, right? Because there's something in him that makes him rebel against anything that is considered right. And he'll watch. And as soon as I make eye contact with him, he will go do exactly what I told him not to do. It's amazing. And this is something that we didn't have to learn because we're born with it. So this is what that is. So the first thing I want you to see this morning, we live free when we are baptized into Jesus' death. Now, I've had to look at this from a fresh perspective because, you know, in America, especially in the American church, we take the ritual of baptism so nonchalantly, it means nothing to us. In fact, when we have baptisms here, we get out our portable hot tub, right? And when we get our portable hot tub out, most people are saying, well, I'd like to have that in my house, right? Everybody's saying that. And so we do our baptisms in the portable hot tub. And so it's a very, you know, just a matter-of-fact thing. And so everybody gets up and they say, you know, they get to share a little something. They might share, we are so glad we have found Jesus Christ, or he found us, and that we are following him. But remember what I said? Paul's talking about this baptism. If you remember what I said at the start, in the first century, people were losing their jobs for following Jesus Christ. So when you do baptism, you know how that goes, right? So I'm looking at it from a fresh perspective. So when I'm up here, and if I'm going to be baptized, I'm looking out at anybody that's watching. And so the first thing I'm doing is I'm confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because when we lead people to Jesus Christ, we always pray the sinner's prayer. It's a very casual thing that we do. And the problem is it's so casual, and we've actually lived free so long in America, we can't fathom how hard of a thing it was for somebody to pray this prayer in the first century. Because the casualness of, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, right? I believe that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus went to the cross on my behalf, was dead and buried, and rose again on the third day, and I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And when I pray that, I am being saved by Jesus Christ. But in the first century, when you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you better believe those who are believing that Caesar is Lord are going to be offended at you. So when they come up to be baptized, what's happening then is that when they're being baptized, they're not just taking this nonchalantly. They've put some thought into what they're doing. In fact, because of the grace of God, they are being changed before they even get up there. The baptism then symbolizes when you get immersed into the water, you are dying with Jesus Christ. You are dying like he did. Then when you come up, you are resurrected, just like Jesus was when he came out of the tomb. Then you are acknowledging something. You no longer are thinking the way you did, because you are being regenerated. You're not going to get up there and risk your life if you're not being changed on the inside. Now, we've got people who will come up and get baptized. Big deal. Go back out and live the way they were living. I get it. Especially when we baptize kids who don't know what's going on, right? There's so much left to go in their lives. But I'm telling you this morning that when these people decided they were going to live free in Jesus Christ, there was a cost, and they better value what they were doing because their life was now at stake. But they were changed. They were being changed. I think that in the American church, we have lost sight of the idea that this being born again actually means I'm being changed from the inside out. We baptize people, pronounce them going to heaven, and you see no difference in how they think or behave. And when they commit sin, we tell them, oh, don't worry about it. This is why I read this passage the way I did, because I don't have to improve upon this passage, right? You all caught what it was saying. Something is supposed to be happening inside of us if we're going to live free. Let's look at the next thing I want you to see. We live free when Jesus unbounds us from sin. Now, this is huge. All I have to do is walk down the street for a little bit, and I'm going to run into somebody if they're a Christian, and eventually the conversation is going to go to the point of saying, God doesn't care about sin. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to the cross. What did you just read? See, the problem that we're having in the American church, because salvation is such a free gift. You know, we can't earn it. There's nothing in us to earn the salvation. I've already shared with you, we're born with this propensity to sin. I've just got this. It's in my instinct. It's my urge to sin, right? I'm born that way. And so the point is that we're telling people it's a free gift. And what we seem to be implying to people is that God sent his son to the cross so that he could change the way that he looks at sin rather than change us. Now, this last summer and this last year, one of the things I thought to myself was, I love war movies. Does anybody else love war movies? I don't know what's wrong with me. I just can't help it. I love it. I need to have an explosion, some karate, and a little bit of shooting. I know that's not right of a preacher to say, but I like action movies, right? And so when I look at war movies, when I see some of what these men sacrifice themselves for, I'm always thinking, you know, did those guys have any idea that when they sacrificed themselves in that capacity, that we were going to take what they were giving to us and do this with it? Y'all see what I'm saying? Is this what we asked them to do? We all resonate with what I just said with that. But now if we put this into a Christian perspective and we say, did Jesus, now somebody's going to say yes, but let's be for real here. Did God actually send Jesus to the cross so that you and I could be no different than we were before we met him? Is that really what he did? So that we could take the grace that God has given us and just do what we want to him and to our neighbors? Because, you know, if I'm being offended by my neighbor, you know, before I met Jesus, my idea is I'm going to take revenge on them. If my neighbor does something to me, I'm going to take revenge on them. If I feel like I'm owed something, that I've not been given something before I met Jesus, I feel like then all I need to do is go take it because I'm owed it. And you're going to say that what we're telling people, they can go ahead and continue to be this way instead of saying Jesus actually unbinds us from sin's mastery over us. You're going to tell me that he just simply went to the cross and all that grace is to allow us to do what we want to do, and then we can just sit here and say, but we're going to heaven anyway. I'm going to tell you that's crazy. And apparently that's a false teaching. Read it yourself. I don't know how God does it. But what I've been telling people recently is when Jesus is unbinding me from sin, that grace and these verbs when he says crucified with him or being or died with him, when he uses these verbs, these are all passives. In other words, the believer is receiving the action. So it's not me doing it. And what I've been telling people is that when I'm seeking after God's grace to change and get away from those behaviors, let's be for real, when we sin, it impacts us negatively, doesn't it? I develop consequences in my life that really hinders me from living a happy life, if we're going to be honest. Not only do I have consequences I have to face, but my family has them. My friends has them. They pay for my sins right along with me. So here's what's happening. Once I realize that that sin is not just hurting me, but it's hurting those around me, I realize Jesus has to set me free from this and unbind me. And I'm reaching up for, I've got to get to here, but I'm probably, from my effort, can only get to here. Because Jesus' grace will come down when I'm wanting him for real to unbind me from sin, and he brings me up where I need to be. It's not me, it's him. I wish there was a button I could push, but it's, you know, it's kind of like this. When the student is ready, the teacher shows up. This is how it is. So Jesus then is unbinding us, those who have died to themselves, because we have an old man in us. Did y'all pick up on that? That old man is being put to death. We are allowing Jesus to put our old ways to death. He's doing it. You ever heard me say, this is why people come to Christ, and once they see this, he's got the fear of death on him, and they turn and go the other way? Because the old man in us doesn't want to die. And if the old man doesn't die, we don't live free. Sin has mastery over me still. Y'all see that. It's crazy because when you see the American people, when they're asking for freedom now, do you know what they're really asking for? They're asking for freedom to sin. Now, let's get off the American people's back for a second. When we see Christians in church, I'm going to submit many look at this freedom as the possibility to do what I want to from the old man's perspective. Sin continues to have mastery over me. Freedom. You ever think about bullying, for instance? I tell the kids at school, if you want to know what freedom is, we set rules out and we say, you can't bully people. Of course, you know what I said. First thing, what do they want to do? Once they hear that, they want to bully each other. But if you think this through, those rules that they think are so lame and need to be put aside, that's actually, they think is holding them in bondage, those rules are actually there to set them free. Because if everybody obeys not bullying, then I'm not going to get bullied. I'm free from being bullied. So when you think about Jesus unbinding us from sin, he's unbinding us from me doing things that harm him, my neighbors, and myself. This is what he's doing. He's setting me free from self-destruction. How many Christians need to hear that this morning? Look at the last thing I want you to see. We live free when we offer ourselves to God instead of sin. So, I've always been a hard head. Whenever things are bad for me, for instance, it's almost like my instinct when I was a kid, whenever things weren't going my way, I made sure everybody paid for what I was experiencing. Isn't that crazy? Some of you teachers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If things aren't going my way, I acted out and everybody paid, because what I was doing is I was in my instincts, my urges, my desires. From there, what was going on is because I was feeling pain from my crazy self-destructive decisions, what I would do then, once I felt that pain or discomfort, is I would pass it on to whoever was around me. And I did so because what I was doing in that very moment is I was offering myself to those urges, right? So what Jesus is doing when I'm regenerated and he's unbinding from me from sin as a believer, now I've got two things going on in my mind at once now. I got this idea that I can offer myself to doing things God's way, or I can offer myself to sin. Christians, if you're being set free from sin, then you are free to make a choice and offer yourselves. So what I do then, now the work is in me offering myself to God's way and ignoring what my urge might be, because what's happening when I ignore my urge by offering myself to God, I am working with Jesus now to put the old man to death. I wish I knew what you all were thinking right now. It's been a while since we talked about stuff like this, hasn't it? But if I'm responding to my urges, it's because I'm offering myself to sin and its mastery, and I'm not living free. It's a lot like the offering, isn't it? We came in, we gave to Jesus all that we could, not just what we could spare, right? But we made an offering. And it was within that offering that we're demonstrating our love for him more than what's in that dish. And it's the same way when you start talking about sin. See, if I offer myself to sin's mastery instead of learning, you know, I'm going to revenge my neighbor, right? I'm going to revenge them. I'm going to hate God because I feel like he hates me. That's not what's going on, right? But that's what I thought. God hates me. Well, I hate him back. That was my philosophy. I'm going to just hate him back because nothing goes right, and I'm going to hate everybody. We get away from that, and I offer myself to Jesus' way. God loves me, and I love him back. And because God loves me, I'm going to love my neighbor. You see, what's going to happen then, right, is I'm getting away from that. And so eventually I'm changing. I'm putting myself to death with Jesus. And I'm loving God more than that sin. That's a lot I threw at you this morning. It's been on my heart for a while. This is what's destroying America and the American church this morning. We only care about following our old man. You know, this morning, if you're somebody that's thinking that what I'm saying is controversial, you might have heard another pastor preach it differently. That's fine. I invite you this morning to read it for yourself because your salvation depends upon it. I don't claim to know everything. Debbie will vouch for that. I don't know everything. But I will tell you something. What I'm seeing this morning is that there is a change in me taking place when I receive Christ as my Savior. Especially when I confess Him as Lord, there is a change taking place. And if that change is actually taking place, if you're someone who notices that you're still going by the same rules that you always did, and you're still taking revenge on people, or you're still hating people back because they hate you, whatever it is, right? That might mean your nature isn't being changed. What would it look like in our pulpits if we started telling people if your nature isn't being changed, you may not know who Jesus is? You might say you do. If you're not being unbound from sin, and people are telling you not to worry about sin, and I'm going to tell you, that's what we call the wide road. Am I making things up? No. If you are not being unbound from sin this morning, I got to tell you something. You better start asking the Lord to deliver you from that and to unbind you from that. Because the nature that's in you that's supposed to be different than it was before you knew Him, it demands that Jesus, it does what He can do to save you from sin by unbinding you from sin's control over you. You ever watch people who continually do the wrong thing over and over and over and over and over? It's because they're bound to something. Jesus is trying to set you free from that so that you can live free. If you're having trouble with this offer mindset this morning, well, Pastor, I don't know how to offer myself to God instead of sin. I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, let me put it this way. Don't respond to your hateful urges or your payback ways. Respond to what Jesus is showing you in Scripture. Respond to the little voice inside your head that tells you to do something when the rest of the world is saying it's okay to do what you're thinking. Because when you respond to that, that's how you offer yourself to Him. That's when you begin to be transformed. This morning, I love America, right? I love it. I told my wife, I used to sit when I was a kid and I would say, how lucky I am to have been born in this great nation. I could have been born, and I would go through this list. I could have been born in Russia. I could have been born in China. I would just go down this list all the time. I don't know. I'm weird that way. But I used to think that, and I would thought, I'm just glad I'm here in America. And I just would think about that. I suspect, even though I feel that way, you know that America's great, but Jesus is greater, right? Y'all know that? Understand what I'm saying this morning. If our churches would start talking about freedom from this perspective instead of politically, if our churches would start talking about the freedom that Jesus wants to bring in your life, we would see change. Y'all know that? We would see change in our homes. we would see change in our communities. And if that change was taking place because everybody knew that if you're going to live free, it's going to be because of what Jesus wants to do inside of you, then what's going to happen is we can't help but notice the byproduct of that change is going to be that America is going to change. But when the church is not changing, then America is not going to change. Y'all see that? If the church doesn't believe in living free the right way, America will never know what freedom looks like. Who's going to teach them? So right now, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know where you're at. First and foremost, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to receive Him, this is the day to do so. Come down here, we'll pray. But if you're someone that's got a relationship with Jesus, you have to be honest with yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit who's working in you right now. If you are not changing, if you are not different than you were before you met Jesus, you have a problem. Be honest with yourself. Surrender your life to Him. You can't be free until you do so. Don't accept sin in your life. It should not have mastery over those who have been bought with the blood of Christ. Renounce it. Intentionally give yourself to Christ in His ways. Ask Him to help you that. Let's pray. Father, we come before You now. We are struck by Your word. We thank You for all those who have sacrificed for us politically so that we could be free. But Father, I ask right now that in the name of Jesus, the American church will turn its attention on the One who makes us free from sin, because this is where freedom is. Would You remind us all how important it is that we're changing, because You're changing us inside? Would You remind us of these truths and help us to reject anybody that tells us otherwise? Change us, Lord. Transform us. Make us a people like Your people. Father, I pray for anybody that's within the sound of my voice struggled with anything I've said. Let the Holy Spirit speak to them and help them, spur them to read it for themselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.